So this is a lesson from the Hebrew Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 1 through 11. When you have come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess, and you possess it and settle in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket and go to the place where the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. You shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, "Today I declare to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us." When the priest takes the basket from your hand and sets it down before the altar of the Lord your God, you shall make this response before the Lord your God: "A wandering Armenian was my ancestor. He went down into Egypt and lived there as an alien, few in number, and there he became a great nation, mighty and populous. When the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us by imposing hard labor on us, we cried to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. The God heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with a terrifying display of power and with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground that you, O Lord, have given me. You shall set it down before the Lord your God and bow down before the Lord your God. Then you, together with the Levites and the aliens who reside among you, shall celebrate with all the bounty that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house."
Thank you. Thank you. Last Sunday we talked about how do we read the Bible and how do we interpret it and how do we apply it to our lives. The gospel reading that was read a little while ago reminds us that we have to be careful how we use the Bible, and that the sieve that we use to understand it is very important, because remember that when the devil tempted Jesus in that Luke passage, he always quoted the Bible. He was using the Bible. He was using dibs and dabs out of the Bible to challenge Jesus and to tempt him to do what he shouldn't do. And so it's important to remember that the Bible, and I'm not even sure that I mentioned this last week, that the Bible is the whole story, even though it took 1,400 years to get it put together, and that there's 66 pieces in the, actually it's a library of 66 books, that we have to look at the whole context, and we have to be careful that we use the sieve of the gospel, that is Jesus Christ, to understand the gospel, the whole Bible, and how to apply it to our lives. But anyway, that's just pulled over from last week. And it was interesting, though, this week as I was reading that gospel lesson, like, whoa, be careful with the Bible and what you try to do with it. So anyway, the book of Deuteronomy is a compilation. A retrospect compilation of what the Exodus was about and the entrance into the Holy Land. It was written after they were in there. It was put together. We could say, even many scholars would suggest, it was put together the second time they got the land back. Then that was after the Babylonian exile, because they kind of messed some things up the first time around. But it's this compilation of accounts. This 26th chapter is a liturgy. Liturgy literally means the work of the people. And so as Gail read this, you could hear it, that this is what the people are to do. And so it's a great liturgy, actually. Because it details what the people are to do to remember whose they are and how they got where they are. And so and after chapter 26 in the book of Deuteronomy, the rest of it pretty much could be summarized by saying, getting rid of Moses. Most of it is Moses prepares for his death. They have the song of Moses. Moses actually dies. They actually deal with the death of Moses and all of that. And then we're on to the next book of the Bible in the next chapter. So, but this liturgy definitely gives us a good detail of the work of the people to remember whose they are. It's a guard. This liturgy is a guard against pride, greed, and selfishness. Pride, because they did not achieve this on their own effort and order. They did not do anything particularly special to have this land that they were to possess. And so it was to be reminded, for them to be reminded that it was a gift to them, and they are just receiving it as a gift. That's very important. Lest we think that we have attained something of our own effort. And selfishness, and actually, if you ever noticed in your Bibles, there's different print, and sometimes you have small, large case letters, Lord and Lord God, but with that Lord God, Lord in large, small, large case letters, followed Lord God, is Yahweh. Sometimes we would English size that and say Jehovah, but Yahweh God, and see the different names of God specify that different authors authored different parts, even of the same book, and sometimes the authors differ from verse to verse, actually. And one of the ways to tell that is just by what is the word they're using for God. So just a little dib and dab there. But anyway, so Yahweh did not deliver individuals. Yahweh delivered the people of Israel. Yahweh delivered the community of God, the group of people. And so there's no reason for anybody to think, boy, I'm special because Yahweh delivered me. It's always us. We are the ones. And in fact, in these verses, verses 6 through 12, or 6 through 9, I've put in blue the times, the 12 times that a plural pronoun is used in these verses, reminding us that it isn't about individuals, and the author is not saying, afflicted me by imposing hard labor on me, I cried. It's us. It's always us. And so I like to play around with that a little bit. If you've ever been around when we've used the Johnny Appleseed grace, a camp song, and I don't remember how it begins right now. Oh, the Lord is good to, and then normally, thank you, the Lord is good to me, we say. Well, I sang it, oh, the Lord is good to us, and so we thank the Lord for giving us the things we need, the sun and the rain and the apple seed. The Lord is good to us. Plural, because God looks at all God's people. If anybody is lacking, we're all lacking. And so the plural pronouns in these verses are very, very important to understand. There's no need for arrogance when you read this Deuteronomic liturgy, 26, 1 through 11. In the spirit of humility, the people were to bring their first fruits offering. And I think one of the ways that the author expresses that, set it down before the Lord your God, and then bow down. And by bowing down, we don't have a culture of that, really. I don't want to make this sound like a Muslim activity, and yet there is some, who's tallest and most high if you bow down like this? And so that is the posture with which we bring our offerings to God. And unfortunately, our chairs, our pews don't allow us to do that, but I don't know if it would be very popular if I would have you bring your own prayer mats and have a bare floor next Sunday. But bow down. Real humility. No arrogance there at all. Well, earlier we read Luke's account of Jesus being tempted by Satan three times for easy bread. You can have the whole world, say the word, worship me, it's done. And then just say the word and you're invincible. Well, the Sunday school class, grades 1 through 3, talked about Lent today. And in fact, you might notice that some of the kids, we always have a pretty modest group here for Ash Wednesday. But of course, I had leftover ashes. So you might notice that some of the kids have washed their foreheads. Some of the kids have a sign of the cross in ashes on their forehead. At first, they said, ew. But, you know, one does it. I want it too. So anyway, but it's a sign of our low estate, and that we are God's people and God is the giver and we're just the recipient. But anyway, the opposite of being invincible is Lent, and Jesus setting his face to Jerusalem, knowing full well that he would not be crowned with a golden crown with jewels, but he would be crowned royally. And so bread, place, and power, who could ask for anything more? And of course, each time Jesus rejects the tempter by using Scripture. His confirmation, we could say, Jesus' confirmation manual. He learned his lessons well. And he uses the book of Deuteronomy each time to push the temptation away. Of the temptation to turn the stones into bread, Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy 8:6. One does not live by bread alone. In response to the temptation to assume all the kingdoms of the world, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6:13. The Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name alone you shall swear. And then when Jesus was tempted with invincibility, he quoted Deuteronomy 6:16. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And so he knew his scriptures. And I suggest that those three temptations are still there for you and me today. And that it would be helpful for us to know our scriptures as well. Not only the ones that Jesus was familiar with, but Jesus himself. You see, who would not favor easy bread? I'm going to confess something here. Okay. I bought a lottery ticket. I didn't know how to do it, but the gal was very patient. But you know, when it was that astronomical amount, and I thought, how hard can this be? Pick a couple numbers and get some dollars back. I bought a lottery ticket. It was a strong temptation. And I'm not disappointed that I didn't win obscene amounts of money, but I bought a lottery ticket. Easy money. Free bread. Like turning rocks into bread. None of you have done ever done on that, but I did. But it's the same temptation that Jesus faced. And evidently, with what, $1 billion, I wasn't the only one that bought a ticket. The temptation is there. And what of property? The whole world could be yours for the taking. All you have to do. All I need is a little more land. All I need is a little bigger house. All I need is a little fancier car. All I need is, you know how it's just endless. And actually, we're going to cover that a little bit more next week. And then what about those folks who tempt? You know, I think one of the most overused words in our culture right now, in our country, and you can disagree if you want. I think one of the most overused words is extreme. I mean, you can do extreme anything. This Friday night, there was this guy wakeboarding. Now, do you know what a wakeboard is? I really didn't. But you follow the motorboat closely enough so that you're surfing on the wake of the motorboat, okay? And he's a good wakeboarder, okay? Because then he thought, how can I make this extreme? So he's wakeboarding, playing his electric guitar. Cool. I'm not lying, am I? Yeah. TV doesn't lie. So, and then he did a number of other things. And then you have this guy on that same show, this guy who, you could see it was stupid to be there. But he races an avalanche down the mountain. And he falls. But then he's got airbags that keep him toward the surface. So he was talking about it. But extreme. Isn't that what the devil was tempting Jesus with? Do this that nobody's ever done. Be the first one. Be the most powerful. Stand out from the crowd. Don't just be one of the people. Totally opposite what the community of Israel is about and where they had it in common in the New Testament as well. For the narcissist, you see, the one who wants that pinnacle experience, there is nobody else. And there's certainly no room for the weak. A couple weeks ago, I attached to an email update to the church, and I know fewer than half of our people get it, you never know who pulls it up, but or clicks on it. But I attached a statement by Pope Francis. It was interesting that in a group I was at not so long ago, one of the Catholics said, "You know, I think Pope Francis just may save Christianity," and I said, "I agree that there's a good chance that could happen, and not just Catholicism but Christianity. I think the man has a wonderful spirit." But Pope Francis quoted John Chrysostom in this, and he frequently does. "No act of virtue can be great if it is not followed by advantage for others." Now, do you hear how that statement applies to Jesus? Where the devil always tempts him with, you can have all the bread. You can have all the area and all the kingdoms. You can have all the power. And Jesus each time says, nope. Not for me. And so, no act of virtue can be great if it is not followed by advantage for others. So, no matter how much time you spend fasting, no matter how much time you sleep on a hard floor and eat ashes and sigh, if you do no good to others, you do nothing great. Boy, do we have people in our culture and in our world doing a lot of great stuff, and they would say it's sacrificial. But I'm not sure that I see where it's helping humanity and helping others. It's something for us to think about this Lenten season as we say, well, I'm following Jesus. And so, maybe I might be doing the 40 Days of Decrease book, or you have your Lenten devotionals, or you have some other practice, or oh, my Lord, you've given up chocolate. I'm not sure. If you do no good to others, you do nothing great. I guess I'm saying eat the chocolate or give it to somebody else. Then it might be doing good. And then from Deuteronomy to Jesus, there's this consistent message which resonates in Pope Francis's affection for that perspective by Chrysostom. And in fact, I think Pope Francis is the one who coined the phrase, the globalization of indifference. And what he maintains is this indifference, this individuality, this narcissism, this selfishness, this greed is pervasive. And he knows more than I about other cultures and areas and all that. But he says it's globalization of indifference. Now try to match that up with Jesus, who set his face to Jerusalem for others, on account of others, and what he had to offer to others. Very different. Very different. Pope Francis is addressing Christians, especially in this season of Lent, as we consider the meaning of resurrection for all humanity. He has written this, that whenever our interior life becomes caught up in its own interests and concerns, there's no longer room for others. When our interior life, in other words, now I've said this before, this is my street language for this, when you've become so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good, there's no longer room for others, no place for the poor. God's voice is no longer heard, the quiet joy of his love is no longer felt, and the desire to do good fades. In other words, there must be some kind of outflow from the love that we profess. James says, faith without works, we could say love without works, is dead. So it's Valentine's Day. I suppose I should give a little announcement here on that. So spouses, friends, couples, whatever, or anybody else, if somebody wonders about your love, you need to do a little bit more activity and showing it. End of Valentine advertisement. I'm not saying you have to go out and buy, because I don't believe that every kiss begins with K's. That's trash. But anyway, that could be a sermon all by itself. But Deuteronomy says, you shall set your offering down before the Lord your God and bow down before the Lord your God. As we are humble and bow down, we are equal. We are each recipients of God's graceful heart. Then, Deuteronomy records, and only then, you together with the aliens who reside among you shall celebrate with all the bounty that the Lord your God has given to you and to your home. When we are in a humble attitude, spirit, and posture. The fact is, friends, that introduces some work for us to do. I believe, even in our little community, and if you're not from Tipton, consider words for your own setting. I can think of no other reason that we would hear comments from people who relate from their own experience that this town is difficult to become part of. Have you ever heard that? Has anybody else ever heard somebody say, you know, I've been here a few months, years, whatever. It's kind of hard to get part of this community. Nobody else has heard that? Oh, good, okay. Okay. And in fact, this week I went to a place of business. Now this business owner's been in town about 3 years. And, you know, chewing the fat. I wasn't. I don't do that. But we were chewing the fat. And I said, oh, yeah, well, so-and-so lives right across the street, kitty corner from you. And he looked at this blank face. And I said, oh, well, so-and-so, they're part of the Methodist Church. They live right next to you. Which side had no concept of the people across the street and next door? It's not their responsibility. It's not a new person's responsibility to invade our castles and introduce themselves. It's ours to make sure there's a place, because we've been given and gifted, and now how can we bring others into our space? And then I spoke with another family just this week, whose story was that they came into town. They came from another state, and they wanted a place where they could feel good about raising their family. They said, we came into this town, and we saw the old buildings and the architecture. We saw that there was an effort to maintain the main street, and it was just so peaceful and tree-lined and all of that. And she said, we've been here 2 years. Man, my kids are really being bullied, and one of them cries. We're in counseling to the point of inpatient. She said, it's hard to become a part of this community. Now, there's always two sides to every coin. I know that. But how are we living out Deuteronomic principles? How are we living out the community, the building of the community, and the we, and that we are blessed to be a blessing. And I think we have some work to do on that. I think we can do better than we are. I think we're nice people. But we got to be nice to more than just one another. We have to be nice to the other people that are coming in and looking for a place. I would like us, in fact, to consider this pledge. Now, we use this for baptisms. And we say, with God's help, we will so order our lives after the example of Christ, that this child, surrounded by steadfast love, may be established in the faith and confirmed and strengthened in the way that leads to life eternal. On. Okay. We use this for baptisms, and we pledge ourselves to put it on the line for this family. And usually I invite people to think of the family, that it's our responsibility, that this is a spiritual birth happening among us, and so that we take responsibility. And of course, this is just the ones who we have named in that service of worship. We have responsibility by the Great Commission of Matthew 28 to go into the world and do the same thing. Now consider, how are we living this out in our community, in our lives, one relationship at a time? Let's say this together. With God's help, we will so order our lives after the example of Christ, that this child, surrounded by steadfast love, may be established in the faith and confirmed and strengthened in the way that leads to life eternal. And it doesn't matter if somebody moves into the community and we don't like what car they drive, or what house they moved into, or how they dress or wear their hair, or whatever else. We have a responsibility from Christ to make that happen for everyone. And so even if I don't want to be friendly to the neighbors, if I say I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, I am at least going to reach out to them and make a relationship. No, I'm not going to give them a sermon the first day. I'm just going to be a neighbor. Just a neighbor. Now, there's other ways that we can be tangible and focused on this. Two Sundays ago, I broke this open. I was hoping that we would have more families here, but we have more here now than we did then. And so we're going to have, on March 23rd, I told you that I hadn't been able to schedule this by January 31st, but we have now scheduled this. Connections matter. And sorry, I'm going on a Wednesday, because we looked at Dion Dadlow's calendar, the church calendar, and youth calendars, and we didn't have many days, and then with spring break, we didn't have many days to pick from in March. So it's going to be Wednesday night, the 23rd of March, from 6:30 to 8 p.m., a workshop called Connections Matter. And what this is about is we have to let people know that they count. And this program starts especially with children. Now, if you are a part of a church, we cannot say that I have no responsibility for the children. Even if you're not a Sunday school teacher and all that, you still have a responsibility. So I'm thinking that at least however many people are here right now that will be here on that Wednesday night, and I'm hoping that everybody else who claims to be caring about anybody in the world is there Wednesday night from 6:30 to 8 p.m. for that program. And I'll have to give apologies to the gig leaders and the choir, if they can get the part of this. But anyway, I want you to put that in your hat, okay? Because we can include everyone. We need to build the community up in all humility, so that they can also see Christ and have and see their own value in life. Because everything we've been given is a gift. It's not by our own hands. And so why would we possess so tightly? Let's pray. Lord Jesus gave us an example when the devil came to him and tempted him to just embrace all the bread and power and property and everything else. And he gave us an example on how to deal with that. We give you thanks for all that you've given us. For you are more than our daily bread. Now teach us. Teach us how to share, how to open our hands so that from our bounty we share. But especially, Lord, on this Valentine's Day, may we consider in the concept of love, your great love for all humanity, and that somehow or another when we share it, it's like the flame of a candle. We can share it and share it and share it, and it never runs out. Make us bold to do just that. Amen.